Turn with me to the epistle of 1 Peter. Now, Brother Allen had spent, of course, today in 2 Peter and the last couple of years with a lot of wonderful teachings out of 1 Peter, but I got his permission to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, a particular verse. These letters are precious, aren't they? The Word of the Lord. This is God's living and abiding Word. These are Peter's encouraging words to these Christians going through difficult things, but he hits certain themes that just explode with depth to them, and that's particularly what I want us to look at. We're going to read in chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, and then our focus will be verse 8. We'll camp out there. Peter says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And then verse 8, "Whom having seen not," or not seen, "you love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Amen. Let me pray. Father, we acknowledge you are the God of all the ages and the God of this book, this Bible. It's God-breathed. It's yours. It's for us, it's for all in the earth to hear and to believe and to turn. Turn unto God, turn unto Christ Jesus. Lord, today let this word be fresh to our hearts. Come, Lord, in all your mercies, Spirit of the living God, teach us, have us. Lord, let my frailty and my lack in every way be covered by your great mercy. Speak, Lord, we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. For the past 2,000 years, Christians have been alienated from their family and friends. They've been outcast in society. They're constantly mocked, made the brunt of jokes day by day. They're horribly persecuted, even today, and they are brutally killed for 2,000 years, and keeps going. And all of this for a Savior they have never seen. They've never seen Him in person. And yet, all of these things that I just touched on, they endure joyfully for a Savior they've never seen. People of the world are baffled. They don't get it. And they say, or they think to themselves, why would anybody go through what they go through? They don't see it. They don't get it. But simply said, Christians live and die this way because of who they know and who they love. That's why they live and endure and make it to the end, because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't seen Him, but they have seen Him. They've seen Him. And they love Him. And so Peter, early in this letter, is speaking here about they see Him. They love Him. Yes, beloved, this theme today, though it'll be short, is on love to the unseen Christ. That's why we're here. Right? That's our faith. It's in Christ Jesus. Now, think with me for a minute. I never saw either of my great-grandfathers, particularly the two that I hear about, meaning. And I never saw them. But they, through the years, I've heard stories, right? My mom has passed. I still have my dad. But there's a few family members, elderly, that I might still hear a little bit about. But I've heard stories about my great-grandfathers. And so I know a few little details, just specks of information about them. But I don't love them because I never knew them, right? How can I love them? Bear with me for a second here. I snuck this box up here. Mark LaCour would be proud of me. If I take this picture, if I don't break it, if I take this picture and pass this around to you today, none of you will have any emotion at all other than Krista. You know who that is. This is my grandfather, James Sharp Patrick. I see this picture and it means a lot to me. It stirs emotions. It brings floods of memories. It makes me think of books that I have are his, right? He's precious to me. I knew him. I love him. I think of him weekly. But my kids, my grown kids, and all of the kids, meaning the older ones and Jesse McKay, none of them knew him. They never saw him. They never spent time with him. They never heard him pray. They never watched him sit in his chair and read. And so even though they know my love and respect for him, they don't love him. They can't. They just don't have the relationship. They never had that. But this is not the case with Christians. Christians know the Lord Jesus Christ. They've seen Him and they love Him. And it's evident. It's evident in what they sing about, what they think about, how they live their lives. So, beloved, I want today, just in the purity of God's Word, I want us to look at two main truths today. And just let it flame in your heart, fresh love to Him. Number one, the truth that I want to touch on is, even though Christians haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ, they love Him. There is intensity. There's reality. Number two, and because of their faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejoice in Him. It's not private. It's outward. They love Him and they rejoice in Him. Let's go back to the verse 8. Truth number one. Even though you, as a Christian, haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ with physical eyes, you love Him. That's the theme here. That's the first point. Peter is emphasizing these Christians scattered abroad, all that they're enduring, they're hanging on to the lovely Christ Jesus who they have truly seen. And so he says this, whom having not seen you love. Peter acknowledges you. They haven't seen him. I acknowledge you haven't seen my grandfather. You don't know him. Peter acknowledges here. He recognizes they've not seen him. These are still Christians or people who've become Christians that could have, in timeline, perhaps have seen Jesus when he walked in the earth. There's not that much time that's gone by that it would have been impossible. But in this case, these Christians who'd have been brought into the kingdom of God never heard him, never saw him. Ever. So you follow the context here. He's speaking to believers, first century believers, who never got to see the Lord Jesus Christ in His magnificence of walking and healing and teaching and praying. So they hadn't seen Him, but nevertheless, they loved Him. Peter says, you've not seen Him, but yet you love Him. How can this be? How can anybody love the Lord Jesus Christ when they haven't seen Him? And you deal with people every week that talk to you and they act like, what in the world are you believing in? Well, there's two aspects of it. How do we see Him? How do we see Him? There's two aspects that I want to touch on. There's many we could touch on in the New Testament. But one, they have been brought to spiritual sight. It's a spiritual sight. It's not a physical sight. It's a spiritually awakened or made alive divinely, miraculously, eyes to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual sight. This is profoundly true in your life and how you live the Christian life and day by day. And even as we gather today, we're looking unto Him because He's with us. We have the Holy Spirit. He abides with us. He's here. He's the main one here today. We're gathered unto Him. And so we're looking to Him today. We're looking with faith and joy and worship and expectation. Spiritual sight. These Christians in this first century day had heard the gospel. They had actually heard it preached and the Holy Spirit had opened their eyes. Right? You'll oftentimes just be absolutely stupefied why somebody can't get it. Why in the world would you miss the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ? Through the years when I've had men want to offer other books to me as though, let's test something else, I'll say to them, why would I go anywhere else when I know the one true Son of God? I've seen Him. I've tasted of the Lord and He is good. That's what we're talking about here. They had heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit had opened it to them, made it alive to them, made it where they could see Him. He is the Christ. If you want to put it in this phrase, they were now seers, spiritual seers, eyes to behold. Yes, they had been made alive. It's a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. And in the New Testament language, you go from, you know, chapter to chapter, book to book, and you see this language. The eyes of the understanding have been opened. There's this, we behold Him. It comes with faith. The Holy Spirit opens faith. We see Him, we behold Him. It's through His Word. It's the opening of the Holy Spirit. And so now the seeing is very real. But it's spiritual. It's alive. It's inward. It's undeniable to the Christian. I've seen Him. You may have had friends through the years. I used to have guys in high school, and then later I saw them, and they've been converted. And they looked at me like, I get it now. I get it. I see Him. I've beheld Him. That's the language of the New Testament. Children, when we talk to y'all and get to be up here with you and share stories, we're talking to you about seeing, beholding the Lord Jesus Christ, asking the Lord to make Him glorious to you, that you would see Him with spiritual eyes. We should never speak of it in terms of that somebody can do it in a natural way. I can come find this Jesus in a natural progression of my own intellect or my own senses. They can't. We don't hold Him back from them, but we realize we have to sow the seed and water the seed, trusting that God would make it grow, make it alive. That's what we're hoping for with others. So this understanding, this being able to behold Him is miraculous. It's the language in the New Testament, and that's what Peter is acknowledging for these Christians. You haven't seen Him, but you love Him. Now they have seen Him. They didn't walk with Him like Peter did, right? Jesus even had told Thomas, you know, when He said, here's my hands, my side, look, see. And He said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed are those who haven't seen Me and believe. They've been brought to understanding. Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, blessed are you. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, He's revealed Him. Saints, to be a Christian is so precious. It's seeing and knowing Jesus Christ. Going on with Him. Now remember, thousands of people saw Him with physical eyes. We read through the Gospels, we read through the Scriptures, and thousands of people saw Him. I mean, they actually saw Him, heard Him, were in awe, went home, and went about life. They didn't see Him. It wasn't quickened unto them. They weren't made alive. They weren't divinely quickened and changed to behold Him. Thousands. There were a few. And we see those magnificently in the Gospels. It was undeniable. They had gone from blindness to sight. They saw Him. Now, even today, you may know friends or you might have family that you're with this week for Thanksgiving, who occasionally they read their Bible. They dabble a little bit with this thing of the Christian faith, particularly the Scriptures. But it has no impact on them. They read Scripture and it's completely, completely beyond them. They have no idea what's being said. Not that they really give themselves to it. They say it's dull, it's confusing, it does nothing for me. You've had people say that to you? They are spiritually blind or dead, right? This thing of the Scriptures, which God makes it plain, He speaks, He makes it alive and real, but people see it, but they don't see it. They don't behold the Savior. They can't. And Peter is saying, oh, you are so blessed. You haven't seen Him, but you love Him. You know Him. He's being made real to you. The contrast is as much as night and day. It's as much as death and life. It is to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ is the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. We see Him. We know Him. The scales have been removed. And Jesus Christ becomes the fairest of all to you. Right? He is the fairest of 10,000. He is the most magnificent, glorious. He's the Son of God in all His majesty. And you see that. And you grow more and more of seeing Him for who He is. God makes this alive to you. You're beholding Him from one stage of glory to the next. A knowing, an understanding. So it's this eyes to see and behold Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's one aspect. The spiritual sight, this quickening, this divine eyesight that's given. I see Him. Yes, Christ. But there's a second part, or it's a companion. These go together. Second, there's a heart change. First, there's a spiritual sight that's given, but there's a heart change. You can see things but not love them, right? Again, I could pass this picture around to my granddad. You could see, you could ask questions and you could admire certain things about him. But if there's not a change to the heart, you can't love him. Krista loves him. She knew him for a few years. I got to know him for 21 years. And God took him home. But there's a change in the heart. There's a change in the heart. If we're going to love, and if we are loving Jesus Christ, it's because something has turned in us. Not just a head change. I've beheld these things. No, it's gloriously truth that changes the heart, warms the heart. We've gone from stone to flesh. Right? So this heart change, if we're loving Jesus, it's because it's coming from the heart. Right? It's coming from my heart. Men are born with a hard heart. It's just incredibly real as we look at every generation, but particularly even today, the amount of evil and hardness of heart of men. They cannot. It's impossible for a toddler or a convict to love the Lord Jesus Christ unless God does something in them. It's impossible for their heart to love Him. God does do it. He does do it. Regeneration, the new birth, being made alive, comes from God. And in that turning, the heart is warmed. It's turned. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, is the fairest of all. And He's the one that your heart is trusting in, loving, longing for. And it's evident in day-to-day, week-by-week living. You get to think of Him and walk with Him and walk with the brethren and hear His praises constantly. So regeneration changes the heart. The eyes have been made alive and to see, and the heart has been made alive to love. It's beautiful in the New Testament. These pictures, these that came to Him desperate, and ultimately they got way more than they came for. They got to behold Him. They left knowing this is the Son of God. The blind man, blind from birth, all of that that's going on and being cross-examined. And finally he says, I just know that man, I was blind, but he made me see. He changed me. He did something that you men don't ever talk about. Blows your mind, isn't it, when you talk to other people about their spiritual stuff and they never speak of anything divinely changing in us. They talk about man and works and creeds and conduct and man-centered this and man-centered that. The Christian is chiefly focused on Jesus Christ and His majesty. That's what grips them. That's what they live by. In Him, they walk with Him, they love Him. They cherish everything about Him. They want to know Him more. The heart has been changed. Think of the woman who came to Jesus with that alabaster box. Remember that ointment, that expensive ointment, came to Him in the midst of a crowd. You talk about social awkwardness. It did not hold her back. She came and she began to, with the ointment and the tears, and she was at Jesus' feet with her hair, washing His feet, anointing the Savior in front of people that held her in contempt. And Jesus said, when He used the illustration to those sitting there, He said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Wow. Loved much. We don't, beloved, we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ simply for academic reasons, right? Just for creeds, just for intellectually, we love Him for who He is. We bow before Him. We come to Him. We serve the Lord with gladness. We willingly, joyfully fall at His feet. Our life is surrendered to Him because He's gloriously worthy of all. It's just we see Him and we love Him. We want our heart, our life to reflect that. They say in some circles we want the rhythm, the pattern of our life to be driven or been drawn by Him. Go with Him. Run with Him. Serve Him. And she was such an example. She loved much. She had been forgiven and she beheld the Savior. Precious, glorious, one and only. I like what Matthew Henry said. He always has precious things to say. This love, meaning this woman and this love that we would have for the Lord Jesus Christ, discovers itself in the highest esteem for Him, the most affectionate desires after Him, and a willingness to be with Him. Think of that. What Matthew Henry is saying. The love in us, the love for Jesus Christ, which He's planted in us, has the highest esteem, the most affectionate desires, and the willingness, if you want to say this, the most intensity of anybody we'd ever want to be with. That's why together with God's people, church, prayer, the body life, all, it's centered on the glory of Jesus Christ. To neglect that is to neglect Him. Christ in His people, with His people, and love goes after. There's an intensity to it. The world fabricates love in all these weird and vile ways, right? It props up this and props up that. The fleshly things of men and the arrogance of men and the glory of Jesus Christ to the Christian is what they want. They want Him in the most pure and precious way. Not in some worldly way, but the spiritual drink, if you want to say that, feasting and the being under His waterfall, His love, His nearness, His help. So it's a change, right? The first truth that Peter's getting is we haven't seen, but we love Him. You love Him. If you're in this room today and this is not resonating with you, if you don't have that kind of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to stop today. You just need to stop and find out where you are with Him. It's impossible to know the Lord Jesus Christ and not love Him. It's absolutely an oxymoron. I'm not interested in theologians of our day that are mighty in explaining things academically. I want to see their hearts that they love Him. That's the Christian. I remember in 97 or 98, somebody gave me a cassette, and it was the first time I ever heard John Piper on cassette. I'm driving in my car. It was night, and I was listening, and all of a sudden I was gripped that this guy loves Jesus Christ. It was real. It was in the way he talked. It was in the way he expressed things. It was in the way he looked at history. And it's the way he lived right now. He saw Him because he had spiritual eyes and he had a turn of heart, a change of heart. We know this, beloved, experientially because when we love people, our wife, you love your husband, your children, it's in you. Greater yet, much greater, infinitely greater is the love of Jesus Christ to be flowing in you. If you don't have that today, you need Him. This is the day. This is the day. I don't care any age, anybody in this room. You don't have that kind of love for Jesus Christ. You need to run to Him and love Him. Ask Him, Lord, open Yourself to me. I want to see You and love You. Truth number two. Because of this faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ, or for the Lord Jesus, we rejoice in Him. Go back to that verse. Whom now not seeing, you love Him, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable. Peter emphatically is saying here that in loving the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian cannot hold back their love and their rejoicing in Him. They can't. They can't hold back. I mean, it's the language here. And Alan, I didn't even try to go back and see how you had broken this down and dealt with these two Greek words. But this whole expression here, Peter is saying something that the Christian is so caught up, so captivated that Jesus Christ in His majesty, they cannot express it in human terms. That's what He's getting at here. He's saying, we're saying, okay, I love Jesus. People will say that to you. Tell me about it. Express it. How does your life show it? What do you talk about? What do you love? What do you esteem? What decisions do you make? Even to Lee's comment the other day, yeah, we may have 1,000 or 2,000 decisions we make today. How do you make them? On what basis do you make those? Who do you love? That'll shape every decision ultimately. Who you love. So this thing of rejoicing, the Christian, it actually means, beloved, the phrase, if you take it and just really dig into it, it means their shouting for joy cannot be contained. Anybody getting nervous? Don't. Anybody getting uncomfortable? Their shouting for joy cannot be contained. They're absolutely captivated, gripped, carried away in the majesty of Jesus Christ. It's impossible. It's impossible by the grace of the Holy Spirit to love Him more than you can. It's to be ever increasing, ever growing, and being expressed to others. I want my dad who's older to know my son loves Jesus Christ. I want all my kids and grandkids. I want your family, people you work with to know you are absolutely engulfed in the love of Jesus Christ. What else do you ever want? What else could we want, right? Where else do we have to go? It's expressed. It's shown. It kills me to be in religious gatherings, if we want to call them that, that are just dead. A wedding 3 weeks ago yesterday, dead. No gospel, no glory of God, no Jesus Christ, no majesty of the Son of God. And a wedding yesterday with praises of Jesus Christ, glory of God, sung about. You see, beloved, it's expressed. If you're going to love someone, you're going to express it. Nobody has to ask me if I love my wife. Just get some records on what I do, how much I love her and cherish her. It's real. Call my kids today if you want to. They know it. It's real, beloved. Christians express it. They show it. They live that way. I'm not talking about bumper stickers and tattoos and shirts. I'm talking from the heart. They give their life, their thinking. I'm not trying to be cruel to anybody. I'm not trying to grind an axe with anybody in those areas. I'm talking about the fundamentals of the heart change. We are what we are by the grace of God and the power of God in our lives, and it's shown with love and devotion and praise and joy to Him. That's what Paul's getting at. I'm sorry, Peter's getting at here. You love Him in this love that you have. You haven't seen Him, but in this faith, you're believing and you rejoice. The messages of our life are not outward, meaning they're not things that we put on. They're not signs like that. They're from the heart. They come from the heart. They are full of the high praises of God. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us here. These two adjectives, these two words that Peter is using here, joy unspeakable, or that phrase, or does it say in the ESV, inexpressible? Is that the word it uses? Inexpressible, right? Inexpressible. Love or rejoicing, this joy in Jesus Christ is inexpressible. It's so big, it's so glorious, you can't put words to it. Right? Y'all know this, right? You live it. Sometimes you're just overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. Meaning you can't convey in human words the joy and the preciousness of who Jesus is. You can't. I mean, that's why we've got books, hymn books that are just one after another. All these songs, poems, things that have been written because people are trying to convey the majesty of the Son of God in song, in worship. Inexpressible. So big that you can't convey it. This particular Greek word is really only used here like this. That's how big, how unique Peter is emphasizing that a Christian, ultimately, no matter what language they're trying to write in, whether it be Luther in his day or somebody today, they can't actually get enough human words to say how majestic he really is. Oh, it's troubling. You meet people and they explain Jesus in a nice little box. Some trite little story. They don't know the real Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If John said in his gospel, if all the books we're trying to write about him or contain him, you can't do it. You can't write enough books. He's infinite. He's too glorious. We ought to talk about him that way. We ought to sing about him that way. Love him that way. So big. You can't get words. Are there things that you come to sometimes and you say, you want to try to tell a friend or your spouse? I can't even express it. It was incredible. Right? 3 weeks ago today, we arrived at the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. And we got a couple hours in before sunset. And we got to go up to the high point. And Phillip was being carried away in a good way. And just incredible, the creation of God, what He does for His own glory, for His pleasure, what He's created. Well, day two, it only got better. And I tried to a few of you and to some of my children and to some people that I work with during the week, I tried to send them a few pictures, and it was really virtually impossible to say what we were seeing. Well, take that little puny illustration. How do you convey to people the majesty of Jesus Christ? You worship Him. You just express from the heart all the praise worthy or due His name unto Him. So joy unspeakable. Saints, we need more of this. Our singing, our prayer meetings, we want it to be just full of the high praises of God, the glory of Jesus Christ. Oh, man, to be liberated in the right way, to just be singing and worshiping Him. He says, in joy unspeakable, and Peter goes on further, these superlatives, and full of glory. Meaning so big, full of glory, glorious in this rejoicing. Let's go back. Seeing Jesus Christ, loving the unseen Christ. It's a heart change. It's a sight change. And it's full of praise and joy and rejoicing. It's what God gives us now. There is no such thing as a boring Christian life, a dull Christian life. That doesn't equate in this book. Yeah, there's struggles. I said, what Christians endure for an unseen Savior? But they're not bored. They're not looking for something else. They're tasting and they're wanting more. I don't like it sometimes when Christians say, just taste this. No, I want the whole bowl. I want that thing on my plate. Well, that's what we ought to be with our life in Jesus Christ. I want more, more of You. And He'll give more. He does give more. By the grace of God, today I've tasted more than I did 5 or 15 years ago. He loves to reveal more of Himself to us. And so this thing of being full of glory, it's like He's pulling more and more layers back. Forget the Smoky Mountains. We're talking about the Son of God who holds it all together. He's got it all. The cosmos, the planets, the people, the majestic fullness of all of it. But He reveals Himself. He doesn't hold Himself back. He gives more of Himself. When He says, come and follow Me, He said, just forever be with Me. Abide with Me. Oh, saints, this full of glory, this inexpressible joy and rejoicing must mark our lives. More so. We may be fading in our physical man, right, Tom? We're fading. I am fading. I know it, but I want my spiritual man to be as free as ever. Fly with Him. So this glory is here and now in terms of this joy, this glorying in God, glorying in Jesus Christ, and it's going to be forever. So God's giving us a portion here. We have a portion here, but we've got the whole fullness of it yet to come. So it's based upon what is to come, but it's based upon who we are in Christ Jesus now. Sometimes with the children or young people, they might look at us and they might think, wow, they are really, really in love with Christ. There's something there in their life, and we want the children, we want young people. I would want teenagers, wherever they're, I would come in contact, I would want them to think that about you and me. They are completely devoted and loving Jesus Christ, singing His praises. So this thing of eternal life, what we have now, what is yet awaiting us, we're full of expectation. We're rejoicing. Oh, Lord, it's coming. Going to funerals now has taken on a whole new dynamic for me. More and more, this thought of it's coming. We're getting closer. I'm getting closer. It's coming. And there's such expectation. Such, oh, saints, there's so much more for the here and now. And we want to have the foretaste now. We want to be so consumed in joy in Him now. We want it to be always looking ahead, looking forward. Let me close with a brief story, and then I want to ask a few questions. Thanks, Lee, for mentioning Fair Sunshine yesterday. That book will really keep you up in a good way. Chapter 1 is on a guy named James Guthrie. And in your rattling off five names, he didn't mention James Guthrie. So I said, okay, I gotta go back and read about James Guthrie. Now, guys, if you're gonna read about these guys, you're gonna have to stiffen up in your chair. You may want to stand up when you read about them. I mean, I'd like to just read one or two of them every now and then at the Congress of the United States. Everybody, sit down, be quiet. Men and women, just be quiet. We're gonna read to you. You ever heard of the Scottish Covenanters? One hand goes up in our country. Really. Perhaps you should get out more often. Read something. Scottish Covenanters, men of God who lived and died for the glory of Jesus Christ, for truth. They saw Him, they loved Him, and they rejoiced in Him. James Guthrie, he was a thorn in their side in terms of the religious men of the day. And so they finally got Him. And they had Him, and they think they have Him. He's already in Jesus Christ. He's under the great master. But he was, this is the 1600s, he was nicknamed Sickerfoot. Sure of foot. Remember that, Tom? Sure of foot. Meaning, that's what his friends, this is like godly men, they start calling you that, there's something to it. But he was anchored, he was full of the high praises of Jesus in his life. And on the day that he was to be hung, he slept and then woke up at 4 a.m. He slept. You just pause for a minute there. How do you sleep the night before you're going to get hung? Well, he'd seen the Savior, and now he's going to go be with Him. Full of glory, right? Full of rejoicing. Brother Guthrie got up at 4 a.m. to worship God. He turned to one of the other prisoners and he said, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." It's the first words he said to anybody in the prison. He was full of joy. As he came to the scaffold, Brother Guthrie was known in the community. He was known as this man of God. He was known. And so the crowd was ready to hear him. There was one writer that said between his walk to the ladder and going up and all, he spoke for an hour. I haven't really fully confirmed that, but think of that. We're not talking about a guy trembling. He was verbal. He rejoiced in his Savior. As he went up to the scaffold, the crowd became hushed to hear him speak. Quoting, this is what part of what he said. This is not all of what he said. "Jesus Christ is my life and my light, my righteousness, my strength, and my salvation, and all my desire. Him, oh Him, I do with all the strength of my soul commend to you." It's all these, I commend Him to you. "Bless Him, oh my soul, from henceforth, even forever." God took him just a few minutes later home to glory. But this brother, whose testimony lives on for us, brothers, sisters, this brother rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory right here. Oh, saints, let me just apply this to us or bring it home. Does your heart overflow with love for Jesus Christ? It may become my new question to people. Not ask them if they're a Christian. Does your heart overflow with love for Jesus Christ? They'll get that. You can't lie about that. They maybe say, "I believe this, I believe." Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Saints, do you feel like today you need your heart flamed more? We do. All of us do. And when I think about this overflowing of love, when you think about Him, does it bring love from the heart? When you read about Him, when you read this, when you hear about Him, when you hear others talk, if you're ever in a restaurant or somewhere, and all of a sudden somebody's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you go, "I want to go over there." Do you hear? Do you have that love? Is it right there from the heart? Do others know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it that visible for you, in you? Your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. How would they see that? I can get excited and joyful here with you, the privilege to open the Scriptures and preach, but What do they see in me tomorrow afternoon at 2:30? Right? How do I love Jesus Christ every day, all that I'm about? How do we do that? Is it real? And is it shown with great rejoicing? Is this love of Christ flowing, praises, thanksgiving? It's a week of thanksgiving in our country. Is it flowing from the heart? Would others testify of it? Are they hearing? Are those who are blind to Him hearing the testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ? From your lips, oh saints, He's worthy of all. He's the fairest of all. Having not seen, yet you love. Amen. God help us. Let's pray. Father, you are worthy of all. Lord Jesus, we want to love you more. We want this gathering today to be rejoicing, have inexpressible joy, inexpressible praises, full of glory. Lord, draw us upward. Lord Jesus, captivate our minds and hearts. Be preeminent in all that we're about for Thy name's sake, for Your testimony and glory.